Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And we're going to begin reading in verse 35 and read right through the rest of the chapter. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Thanks, Nate. Appreciate that. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity this morning to look into it. I pray you guide us and direct us into the truth by the working of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that everybody here will receive something that'll be of great blessing in their walk with you. As we search the scripture, speak to our hearts, give us open minds, open eyes, open ears, and an open heart to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were going to a sporting event or a concert, think about this. What would be the best seats? Well, if you were going to a basketball game, it would be center court, front row. If it were football, it would be the 50-yard line, front row. If it were a concert, it would be center stage, front row. But in Sunday morning church service, it doesn't matter where you sit, because regardless of where you sit in church, it should be as if you have a front row seat with God. Now, I'm not saying you can't see God in nature or through the everyday events of our life. We should see God in everything around us in all the events of our life. But here in church is where we should get the best view. This is where all the distractions and obstacles in our life should take the back seat, while our relationship with God takes the front seat. And in this message, I want to challenge you to take a few steps closer to God in your everyday life. Because most everyone in this life has experienced a time when all of life comes unraveled, and the soul-freezing winds of life come rushing in and freeze our faith until our faith seems almost useless. But what if in our everyday living we move a little closer to the Lord, so that when the soul-freezing winds of big problems and big worries and big questions come rushing in, they pale in comparison to our big view of God? Well, through the stories of the Bible, I'm convinced that God wants us to live every day with such a big view of his loving concern and such a big view of his active work in our day-to-day lives that the soul-freezing circumstances of this life never freeze us up spiritually. So let's begin with the understanding that worship is always going to move me closer to God. When I engage in worship, it magnifies my view of God. Now, God doesn't get any bigger, but my perspective of him changes because I move closer. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 3, the Bible says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now think about that. It says to magnify the Lord. What's the word magnify mean? It means to make something look bigger. And that's what worship is. Worship is the act of magnifying God, enlarging our vision of him. Sitting in the front row, if you will, to see him up close and personal. Now, of course, as I said, his size doesn't change, but our perception of him does. As we draw nearer, he seems larger. And isn't that really what we all need? We need a big view of God. I mean, the reality is we sometimes have big problems and big worries and big questions. And the only thing that can truly help us is a big view of God. Now, let's take that principle to the person of Jesus and learn what happened to someone who was moved from the cheap seats to the front seats in following him. Now, in this section of Scripture, Jesus had just finished teaching the disciples about what it meant to be his disciple. He told them of the certain death that awaited him in Jerusalem, and that the way to follow him was the way of self-sacrifice and self-submission while serving everyone. But it's all very blurry in the eyes of the disciples. They don't have the spiritual eyes at this point to understand what Jesus is teaching them. So here, from everyday life, comes a blind man who through his circumstances teaches the disciples and us how taking faith steps towards Jesus can radically change our lives. Now, as we look at this man, the first thing that I want you to notice is spiritual blindness. Look at verse 35 again here. It says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." So here we see his predicament. And he had a real predicament, right? He was physically blind. And this blind beggar is like most of the lost world today, sitting by the roadside, going nowhere spiritually. They cannot see their spiritual need for the gospel. They're in the darkness of sin, wandering around aimlessly in that darkness, no point, no purpose to life. They're going nowhere. Why? Because the truth is, nothing in life is fulfilling apart from Christ. Nothing. He is the only source of peace. He's the only source of contentment. He's the only source of fulfillment. He's the only source of satisfaction. So the physical blindness of the beggar is an illustration of the spiritual blindness of the lost sinner. And if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you ought to be rejoicing that you are no longer in that condition. Your theme song should be "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." That's something worth rejoicing in. And so in this story, we see an illustration of spiritual blindness. Now, the second thing that we see is spiritual hunger. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about this subject, spiritual hunger. Look at verses 36 through 38 again. "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." This man was in a desperate situation. When considering his spiritual hunger, the first thing we see is his position here. He was in desperate need of God's help. Now, the people said Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, which was a statement of fact. But notice the blind beggar changed it to, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," which was a statement of faith. A statement of faith. See, mercy is when you deserve punishment, but instead you receive favor. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We all deserve hell because we're sinners, but it's God's mercy that keeps us from hell. And here in this story, this man needed mercy, and so does every sinner. Why? Because there is no other way to be saved. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." We need mercy. And so here we see his position. He was in need of mercy. Now the second thing we see here is his opposition. And which, by the way, came from the people in the front seats, right? Look at verse 39. It says, "And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace." Now, what's that a picture of? Well, it's a picture of the fact that the church should be leading the way. That is, leading the way in terms of leading people to the Savior. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Many people who are in need of God's mercy are turned away from it by churches that don't preach a balance between judgment and grace. All they hear and see is condemnation and judgment and damnation from those leading the way, and they can't see the grace and mercy of the gospel. You see, it's not enough to tell somebody that they are a sinner and that they are on their way to hell. If that's all you tell them, it's going to turn them away. See, you've also got to tell them about the wonderful grace and mercy of God. You got to tell them the good news. You got to tell them the life-changing gospel of Christ. This Savior who loved them enough to shed his blood and die on that old rugged cross for their sins, and who rose again the third day so they could have everlasting life and a home in heaven and a personal relationship with God. See, you got to give them the whole story. The whole story. Don't be an opposition to a sinner in need of God's mercy by just emphasizing judgment and condemnation. Let's make sure they know about the grace and mercy of God. Now, the next thing you see in this passage, thankfully, is his persistence. They told him just be quiet. But look at his persistence there at the end of verse 39. They told him, they rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Even though his predicament was bleak and he faced relentless opposition, he refused to allow the blessing to pass him by. You know, from what we can tell, this was the last time Jesus went through this area. What if the blind man had said, "Oh, well, I guess I'll get with Jesus the next time he comes through"? But thankfully, he didn't do that. He was persistent. He continued to cry out. And God honored his persistence. And as a result, something good is about to happen in this man's life. And we'll call that his relocation. Look at verse 40. "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him. So think about this now. Jesus stopped what he was doing. Think about it. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. But yet Jesus had time for a blind beggar. And through his faith and his hunger and his persistence, he was brought from the back row to the front row. That's his relocation. We see his position, his great need for mercy. We see his opposition, people trying to shut him up, chase him away. We see his persistence. He continued to cry out for mercy, and we see his relocation. Jesus heard that cry and said, "Come here, come here." And then we, of course, see next his request. Verse 41. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." When we draw near to the Lord, well, he is looking for us to ask questions. And that's what happened here. Jesus asked him, "Well, what do you want?" And of course, the blind man knew exactly what he wanted more than anything else in life. And of course, it's obvious, right? It's obvious to everyone what a blind man needs, right? And his blindness is what fueled his faith, his hunger, and his persistence. Now, here's a question for you today. Do we know exactly what we want from God? The way it works is like this. If you need salvation, if you need forgiveness of your sin, if you need everlasting life, assurance of heaven, you want a personal relationship with God, you know what you have to do? You have to ask for it. Ask for it. Ask Christ to come in and be your Savior and Lord. You ask for it. If you need healing, if you need a touch from God, you need to ask for it. If you need guidance and direction in your life, you need to ask for it. If you need strength, you need to ask for it. If you need something financial, you need to ask for it. See, one of the most important disciplines in our life is to be aware of our spiritual needs before the Lord and then ask Him to meet those needs. In James 4:2, our Bible says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." That's pretty simple, right? Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and ye shall receive." Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6, "Let your requests be made known unto God." And one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." This man received what he needed because he had enough faith to ask. And that leads us next to his reward. Look at verses 42 and 43 again. "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." The blind man received what he needed. And you'll notice his response here. It says that he followed Jesus, glorifying God. When we see God close up and personal in our life, when we get in the close seats, if you will, we don't want to go back to the cheap seats anymore. We want to walk close to God. And look what happened. This also affected the people who were leading the way. It encouraged them when they saw what Jesus did with the blind man. When the power of God comes in a person's life, it always encourages the faith of those who are near to that person. Look at the ones who originally opposed the blind man, those who were saying, "Go away, be quiet," they are now worshiping with him, right? And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, the question this morning is this. As a church, do we have a hunger for not only the Lord's presence, but also his power? His power. When I was in Bible college taking a missions class, a missionary by the name of Herb Jackson visited our class. And he told how, as a new missionary on the field, he was assigned by his mission organization a car to be able to use in the ministry there on the mission field. It was an old beat-up car, and the problem was it wouldn't start without a push. And after pondering the problem, he devised a plan. When he would get up and get ready in the morning and be ready to go out and do his missionary work, he would go to a school near his home, and he got permission to take some students out of class for 5 minutes, and he had them push his car so that he could get it started. And he did this every day for 2 years. They would get the car started, and once it was started, he would do his missionary rounds, and he would either park on a hill so that he could roll it and get it started, or he would just leave the engine running. And I said, he used this procedure for 2 years every day. Well, unfortunately, some health issues forced the Jackson family to leave the mission field. And a new missionary came to that mission station. And when Herb Jackson proudly began to explain this arrangement, you know, for getting his car started using the school kids, the man kind of walked around and lifted up the hood on the car. And he began looking under the hood, and he told Herb Jackson, he said, Brother Jackson, he said, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. And he gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, turned the key, and to Herb Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. And so for 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. You see, the power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Herb Jackson from putting that power to work. Now, how does that apply to us? Simple. A big view of God is all about seeing God in all our circumstances and walking close to him, staying connected to him, so that we not only sense his presence, but we also experience his power. I want you to turn one more place in the Bible with me this morning, and then we'll close. I want you to go way back to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll give you a moment to get there while I take another sip of water. Beginning at verse 15, look at this, verses 15 through 17. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early. Now, the man of God here is Elisha, the prophet Elisha. When the servant of Elisha was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So the servant is sent to see what's going on. And he realized that the whole city is surrounded by a massive enemy army. What are we going to do? He says to Elisha. And he answered, here's Elisha speaking, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. See, Elisha's talking to him and saying, Don't worry, because the army that's with us is bigger than the army that's surrounding us. And this servant's looking around like, where's this army you're talking about? There's no army here. And so Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes. And it says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The prophet Elisha could see into the spiritual realm, what Jesus called the kingdom of God. Elisha could see that God was in control. He could see that God was present in his circumstances, and God was ready and willing to fight on Elisha's behalf. And you know what? The same thing is true of you and I. And this is what a big view of God is all about. A big view of God is about trust. A big view of God is knowing that God is present. A big view of God is trusting that God will fight on our behalf. A big view of God is seeing God in all our circumstances, whether they be joyful or painful. A big view of God is seeing that God is fully in control and that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can come along that is too big or too hard for him to handle. When it comes to big problems, we need to know that God is present and he cares about our problems. When it comes to big worries, we need to trust that God will fight on our behalf. And when it comes to big questions, we need to know that God is working in all our circumstances. And the healing of the blind beggar teaches us that. It teaches us that help is only a mercy cry away, and that our great, big, powerful, almighty God never refuses mercy to anyone who asks for it. I'm going to leave you with one verse written by King David in Psalm 85:6 that sums up the whole thing. David says this, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into the pages of this blessed old book. And Lord, how I pray that you would teach us the lesson of how big a God you really are. Help us to be close to you so that we can experience not just your presence, but also your power. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to remember that your mercy is always available. All we have to do is call out for it. We just simply need to ask for it, that your mercy is available to us 24 hours a day, every day of the year. It's always there. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that needs to cry out for mercy when it comes to being saved, that today they see that to be their greatest need, that they need to cry out for your mercy by opening their heart and receiving Christ in as their Savior. Maybe there's somebody here that's going through a difficult time and they need your strength to get through it. I pray that this morning they'd cry out for your mercy. Maybe there's someone here that needs a healing touch. And I pray that this morning it would cry out for your mercy. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. I don't know all the needs, but you do, Lord. And I pray that this morning people would bring their needs to you and cry out for your mercy. Because you tell us that you are plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Thank you for being such a merciful God. And thank you for being such a great, big, powerful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.